Well, this morning, some of you all will stay here and worship with us. Others, if your parents, will take you upstairs, follow Miss Vanessa up to the second floor, and sign you in for children's church. But regardless, together, we're all going to be digging into God's Word here this morning. And so, church fam, if you'll join me in turning, we're going to look at two passages of Scripture this morning, Mark chapter 10, 13 through 16, and Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 10. So if you'll turn with me first to Mark chapter 10, we'll be looking at verse 13 through 18. As you're turning there, let me just remind us that God loves people. All people. He created them all. There's not one that he did not create. There's not one human that is a mistake. Every single person is created in his image. They're created to know him and to experience his love. God loves each generation in the family. And he has instituted the family to pass on spiritual legacies and blessings. Scripture talks about numerous blessings and curses that have been passed on from generation to generation. And there are generational blessings. There's also generational sin. And each generation has a responsibility to pass on to the next one the fruit of God's faithfulness. What is God's heart for each generation? What does he want them to know, to be, and to do? At the end of the day, what is a faithful generation to God? Is our generation being faithful to God around the world today or here in the United States? How are we doing? How do we measure on God's scale? I saw a meme from Craig Goschel last week, and it said, comparison will make you feel either superior or inferior. Neither honors God. We're not to measure ourselves by comparing ourselves to others. The questions of measuring how we are setting up the next generation for faithfulness to God can only be answered by looking at God's Word. And so let's do that now as we turn to Mark chapter 10. As we do that, let's pray. God, I ask that you would just give me a strong voice this morning. I thank you for your mercies that are new every morning. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you so much for giving us your Word, the Scriptures, that we may know you. Lord, in the fullness of your glory, and that you would spur us on to honor you and to encourage one another to seek you with all our mind and all our heart and all our soul. Lord, help us to give everything we have to you and for that to be our heart's cry, our heart's desire. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 13. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. And when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. And he said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, and he put his hands on them and blessed them. This is the word of the Lord. So praise God for those who were bringing little children to Jesus that he might touch them. And they came seeking Jesus' blessing for these precious little ones. Who are the people bringing them to Jesus? Mark doesn't specifically say that it was their parents. For some, it may have been their parents. For some, it may have been their grandparents. For some, it may have been aunts and uncles. For some, it may have been older siblings. For some, it could have been their neighbors. I don't think Mark was so much concerned with who as much as he was that someone was doing it and willing to do it. In our church, we would love if parents brought their children to church. But we know this doesn't always happen. Parents may not be believers, or at least one might not be, which makes it harder on the other one. We parents can be sick or busy, which makes it hard. And that's why I'm so thankful for opportunities that grandparents and neighbors have in the lives of children. Among Jews, as among other people, it was customary to bring children to great men to have them blessed. We see an instance of such a blessing in Genesis chapter 48 when Joseph is doing the blessing. The word that Mark uses for children here denotes small children, where Luke, in a parallel passage in his gospel, uses the word translated as babies. We don't know why. The disciples clearly did not like this. Maybe they wanted to protect Jesus' privacy and shield him from needless interruptions. I'm not sure. Regardless, they weren't in tune spiritually to the moment and how significant it was for the children to come to Jesus and be blessed by him. When Jesus saw what the disciples were doing to those people, bringing little children to him, it fired him up. He was angry and he spoke up and he let the disciples know it. You know, Mark never softens human emotions, the human emotions of Jesus or the other disciples, for that matter. Jesus says, "Let the little children come to me." Jesus couldn't believe the disciples thought that the children were unimportant. Or maybe the disciples thought that the children would wear Jesus out and that he would be too tired to minister to others. Maybe the disciples thought that they had his back and were trying to protect him from fatigue. Jesus says, "Do not hinder them." This is a tough question, I think, for self-evaluation. How are we hindering little children from coming to Jesus? I think we give them too little credit for learning and understanding. Do we think that the effort isn't worth it? Maybe we think that the work will be too hard and will wear us out. Yet, is there anything more deserving of our time and effort? Jesus says, "For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these, little children." Children are known for their receptivity and for dependence. There are two great characteristics to have when it comes to belonging to the kingdom of God. Are we like little children and receptive to the things of God and matters of faith? Or have we become more closed off and hardened over time? Do we see ourselves as being dependent on God for our salvation and growing in our salvation? Or have we developed a more independent, I can do it on my own attitude when it comes to matters of faith? If our answer is yes to either of these, then we need to pray for a strong, childlike faith, grounded in humility and trust. I think it's very important that we understand what verse 15 means. Where we spend eternity is on the line. How do we receive the kingdom of God like a little child? Is it having as simple as it gets, but as deep as it gets faith? Do we realize that the kingdom of God is a gift that can't be earned? Do we realize that the gospel is free, but it costs God everything, even his one and only Son? Do we realize that we don't deserve it, that we can't achieve it, that it's a gift, we only receive it? Jesus physically touched the children who came to him, and he brought them close to himself. And he laid his hands on them and he blessed them. What an act of love. And the verb that Mark uses here means to bless fervently. Jesus didn't just bless them, he passionately blessed them. I can't imagine the blessings of children. All that they all receive by being with Jesus. But I'm also sure that Jesus was blessed by being with the children as well. How can we get little children in front of Jesus so that he can fervently bless them? And we can be blessed as well by watching him do it. I think that we can spend time reading scripture to them. We can get God's word in them and in us. We can help them memorize his word, listen to his word. We can teach them to pray and talk with God and listen to God. We can get them to church. We can make worship a priority as a family. We can find a way to get involved in discipleship, whether it be a Sunday morning or a midweek program or a small group. And then we help them find ways to serve. We get them involved in a community of faith where others know them and they can be known and loved and cared for. As parents, we can help them find other adults who will commit to knowing them and helping them grow in their faith, which is a key component of a lifelong, sticky faith. Let's now turn to Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 10. Beginning in verse 1. At that time, the disciples, they came to Jesus. And they asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come. But woe to the man through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. See that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always seek the face of my Father in heaven." This is the word of the Lord. So the disciples came to Jesus and they asked him, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" In other words, who's the GOAT? Who's the greatest of all time, Jesus? Is it Moses, the deliverer of Israel? Is it David, a man after God's own heart? Is it Mary, the mother of Jesus? Is it John the Baptist? Will Jesus say himself? Rank was very important at this time. And the disciples wanted to know who pulled the greatest rank with God. Who was the most important and valued in God's kingdom? But instead, Jesus called a little child over and he had him stand in the midst of his disciples. I don't think I would have seen this one coming. I think Jesus would have pleasantly surprised me. Jesus warned his disciples that they must change and become like this little child in order to enter the kingdom of God. So first, what must change? And how do they change? How do they become like this little child? And why does Jesus hold him up as the ideal prototype for who can enter the kingdom of heaven? What's so special about him anyway? Surely it's not because of his innocence or purity or his faith. It's not. It's not because of any of those things. It's because of his lack of concern for social status. He's socially insignificant in the world's eyes. But in Jesus' eyes, he gets it. Jesus is reversing the cultural value scales. Life in God is not a rat race to see who can get to the top. A child was a person of no importance in Jewish society, subject to the authority of the elders, not taken seriously except as a responsibility, one to be looked after, not one to be looked up to. And so we must turn from our pride and be willing to be insignificant in the world's eyes, knowing that we find our significance in simply being a child of God. I love what William Barclay, a commentator, says here. He says, in life, it's all a question of what a person is aiming at. If they are aiming at fulfillment of personal ambition, the acquisition of personal power, the enjoyment of personal prestige, the exaltation of self, then they are aiming at precisely the opposite of the kingdom of heaven. For to be a citizen of the kingdom means the complete forgetting of self, the obliteration of self, the spending of self in a life which aims at service and not at power. So long as a person considers their own selves as the most important thing in the world, then their back is turned to the kingdom of heaven. If they ever want to reach the kingdom, then they must turn around and face in the opposite direction. True greatness is found in being little. Jesus is advocating for an attitude of humility that breeds childlike trust. The disciples need to change or to turn from their current conduct and attitudes and adopt this whole new posture of humility. The kingdom of heaven can't be gained by personal merit, by force, or by power. It comes packaged in truth and presented in a way that even little children can understand in powerful ways. I think Jesus cues us in on what must change or what characteristics this child has that Jesus wants all of us to have, and that's humility. Jesus doesn't want those who pose as a know-it-all or a I'm too good for you kind of a person to stay that way. He wants us to turn. And Jesus, in essence, says, you want to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Then go and sell everything you have and buy humility. Go after humility above all else. The child represents the little ones who seem like they are the most insignificant believers. Jesus says, welcome the humble in spirit. They are the ones that are fit for the kingdom of heaven, no matter what their age, if they have accepted the child's status. Do you want to be in shape and ready for God? then keep practicing humility. Surround yourself this year and welcome those who are seeking to maintain the spirit. There are many blessings in working with children, and they can be huge blessings. However, there can also be many curses working with children, and they can be huge curses. As adults, we have great responsibilities to children, that they would put their faith and hope in God. And as older teens and adults, we're called to nurture them in the faith. We're called to teach them. We're called to disciple them, to be an example in how to live a life of holiness and love. Disciples are vulnerable, and stumbling blocks are a real danger. We're called to not put stumbling blocks or obstacles in their way that would trip them up and prevent them from wholeheartedly seeking the Lord. We're called to protect them from false teaching and to preserve the faithful teaching and preaching of the Word. We're called to rightly administer the sacraments to them. We're called to be above reproach in our faith and our conduct. We are calling them to imitate us as we imitate Christ. We are the hands and the feet of Jesus to them. However, if we refuse to do these things and abdicate our responsibility in such a way that it causes a child in the faith, a fellow disciple, to sin, whether it be by our attitude or by our action or even our failure to act, then woe to us. You see, the Jews took the view that the most unforgivable of all sins was to teach another to sin. And for this reason, a man's own sins can be forgiven. For in a sense, they're limited in their own consequences. But if we teach another to sin, he in his turn, or she in his turn, her turn, may still teach another. And a train of sin will be set in motion with no foreseeable end. There's a story of an old man who was dying. And he obviously was very troubled. And at last he shared why. He recounted that when he was a boy playing with his friends, he said one day at a crossroads, we reversed a signpost so that its arms were pointing in the opposite way. And I've never ceased to wonder how many people were sent in the wrong direction by what we did. How many people have we sent in the wrong direction in our lives by what we have done or failed to do? The sin of all sins is to teach or to cause another to sin. Look at verse 7. Jesus says, woe to the world. And he pronounces judgment on it because of the stumbling blocks that cause people to sin. As the disciples of Jesus, we're all vulnerable. And we all know this is a tempting world. And it's our responsibility to each generation to try to remove the stumbling blocks for the next generation. Never to be the cause of putting them in another's way. The things that cause people to sin in the world are heading towards our young people pretty fast these days. But woe. Woe to the people who allow them to come. The world is coming after our little children. And you can see it all over the place. Avery and I recently were feeling the weight of the world's ways towards our children. And we were reminded of our weapons, the weapons that we have as believers in Christ. God has not left us empty-handed. He has given us weapons, powerful weapons, weapons of prayer, weapons of His Word, weapons of forgiveness and reconciliation, weapons of spiritual disciplines, weapons of the fruit of the Spirit, weapons of the power of the Holy Spirit. We can allow God to breathe new life into us. We can receive all of God's richest blessings in the heavenly realms. And we can depend on Him for all our greatest needs. And we can have a posture of a little child and a gigantic faith. And we can depend on Him for all of our greatest needs. We can have the posture of a little child and a gigantic faith. God is sovereign, and He can use those stumbles and those stumbling blocks to draw our children to Him and to trust Him instead of what the world says is better. We know that Jesus is better. We all need constant reminders because the world's onslaught is often great. And so what will it take for us to ditch pride and to ditch pessimism and passivity and to be all in for the kingdom of heaven? What drastic measures do we need to take in this new year to make things right with God? Not just to make things right, but to thrive in our relationships with God this year and to grow, really grow. What would it take for you to look more like Jesus? What in your life causes you to sin right now? And how can you take a drastic step to cut it out of your life and to get rid of it? What are we looking at on TV or our computers or social media or on our phones? It's distracting us or causing busyness or causing us to sin, to not seek Him. What filters or tactics or strategies can we take to protect our eyes and to have eyes only for Jesus? Do we have consumeristic or materialistic eyes? Why do we often look down on little children? Do we feel like we know more, that we understand more, have more experience, that we're older and wiser? More isn't always better. Jesus is asking us to turn from our brokenness and pride and to embrace His posture of humility. And there are numerous explanations on what the second part of this verse means in chapter 10. B.B. Warfield explains that the angels of the little ones are their spirits after death, that they always see the Heavenly Father's face, and to not despise these little ones. And Jesus says, for their destiny is the unshielded glory of the Father's presence. Regardless, we have this picture in heaven of angels who have direct access to God in heaven. And these children are so important to God that they enjoy His presence and glory. Friends, each child is a gift of God. And the child's possibilities to shine God's glory are endless. Children or children in the faith may seem so little now, but in time they will grow and hopefully become more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. In every child, there are infinite possibilities to grow in grace. And as our responsibilities as parents and teachers and disciplers and siblings and as a church to help them realize God's call and will for their lives. We've got some work to do, but it's well worth it. And so let's keep putting our children and our city's children before Jesus, so that He can touch them and they can experience His mercy and His goodness and His love. And it's going to take each generation's part to help fulfill this great commission. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for this picture that You give us of these children and Your heart for each generation to know You and to love You and to disciple the next generation. Lord, help us to be faithful, standing on the truth of Your word and the power of Your Holy Spirit and those who have gone before us. And so we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, I would ask you to stand. As we stand on the faith of those who have gone before us, let us proclaim the truth of the gospel and what we believe using the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated. Throughout church history, there's been a lot of debates about who can come to this table. Do you have to be baptized to come to this table? Can children who don't really get it come to this table? And there's lots of valid things in this discussion, but I want to ask a more pertinent question. Can you come to this table? And you can have a lot of debate about that, but here's what Jesus says. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. You can come to the table. You just confessed with your mouth. You use the words of the Apostles' Creed. If you believe in your heart, this table's for you. Let me pray. Lord, may you take this bread and this cup from its common and ordinary purpose and set it aside for your holy and mysterious one, that we might be built up into your people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here again, the words of institution is delivered by the Apostle Paul. It was on the night in which he was betrayed that the Lord Jesus took a loaf of bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it. He said, "This is my body that is broken for you. Do this, all of you, in remembrance of me." In the same manner also, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood. Drink of it, all of you, and as often as you do so in remembrance of me." The Apostle Paul goes on to say that whenever we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's saving death until he comes again. So now all of you, come, eat, drink, and be filled. For these are the gifts of God for you, the people of God. If the servers would please come forward. Today we're going to take communion by intinction, which is to say you're going to come forward, starting with the front rows, move toward the middle of whatever section you're in, and come forward. You'll get a bit of bread. You can dip it in the cup and in that manner receive both elements at once. If anybody has a health concern, I have some prepackaged things in a basket. If any of you have a gluten concern, I have some prepackaged things in a bowl. And I will be in the center and just make your way that way. But again, now all of you, come, eat, drink, and be filled. For these are the gifts of God for you, the people of God.